I am going to invite your attention this evening to the book of Matthew and chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1, we are not doing another tonight. We're going to go in a different direction, and I'll go ahead and give you a little bit of a heads up. I want to begin this study tonight, and we won't finish it again, Lord willing, until next Wednesday night. But it's something I began studying on and hope that I have been benefited by it and able to benefit you some by this together as we study this thought. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Here's how it happened. "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we're just going to stop there in our reading this evening. I want to tonight, and as I mentioned again, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night, I want to give some thought to the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And coming right in behind that, I want to think and teach on how the Bible instructs us to use the name of Jesus. For example, we are told to pray in Jesus' name. But I also want to give some thought to how people abuse the name of Jesus. Probably, 3 or 4 years ago, of course, prior to COVID, I had the opportunity to speak at the Lord's table, and it has people from all backgrounds and walks of life who come there. And after I had spoken and the lunch had been served and people were dismissing, a young lady came to me and asked if I could pray with her. It was evident in talking with her just a little bit, and really by her appearance and other things, that she was clearly battling with some addiction. And she said, I want you to pray for me. And of course, I certainly agreed to do that. And as I was praying for her, standing there with her, praying over her, praying for her, she repeatedly kept saying, "Yes, in Jesus' name. Yes, we claim this in Jesus' name. I claim victory in Jesus' name." And that repetition from her over and over and over again. And I thought to myself, if only it were just that simple. If only it were just that easy as saying the name of Jesus. But that's not how it actually works. So it is imperative, I think, that we use the name of our Lord well, and also we use it in the manner in which the Bible tells us to, and not abuse the name of Jesus. So I want to give some thought to that, the name of Jesus, and how we should use and not abuse in Jesus' name, or that phrase, in Jesus' name. We sing songs like, "Take the name of Jesus with you." We sing songs like, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name." The Gaithers sing a song, "There is something about that name." And then sometimes we sing, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the sweetest name I know." But what do we mean when we sing songs like these that refer to the name of Jesus? Or further yet, We are told and instructed to pray in Jesus' name, to close our prayers in Jesus' name. But why? And what does that mean? Can we do like this young lady with whom I was praying and just continue to repeat the name of Jesus? Can we name it and claim it as long as we use His name? So what does that mean when we pray in Jesus' name? Or throughout through the book of Acts in particular, we find Peter, Paul, others who performed numerous miracles in the name of Jesus. Perhaps you might remember Acts chapter number 3, where there was a man who was lame from his birth. He's asking for alms, and Peter says, "I don't have any money to give you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice that, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then in the next chapter, Peter says, "This wasn't me. This was done through the power of the name of Jesus." Those miracles and many others were performed in His name. So what does that mean? Can we do like Peter and Paul and invoke the name of Jesus and do mighty miracles like this? And then, wonderful verse, John 20, verses 30 and 31, talks about that John says, Jesus did so many things, the earth itself couldn't contain the books that should be written, but these were written that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you might have everlasting life. Again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what does this mean? When we say His name can give us eternal life. So what do we mean when we make reference to the name of Jesus? We're told to use His name. What does that imply? What does that signify? Is using the name of Jesus some magical incantation? Does invoking the name of Jesus strong arm God the Father? Does using the name of Jesus force God to comply with our demands? Well, there are certainly those who believe that. There are those who believe that simply saying the name of Jesus has some mystical celestial might to it. Like the lady with whom I mentioned I was praying. In her mind, she thought, if I only evoke the name of Jesus, if I call on Him, it'll be mine. I can have victory over this addiction. She believed and was probably taught, if I had to guess, she was probably taught some very, very poor theology. That if you simply appeal to God by stating and restating, or even if you have enough faith when you state the name of Jesus, then somehow that supplies supernatural strength. But you might be surprised really how many people there are that actually believe this. And frankly, there's money to be made by selling this name and claim it, use the name of Jesus theology. And I was researching this, easy target, really, but nonetheless, we'll pick on him. But went over to the website of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, very prominent name in the health and wealth gospel movement. And he has an article, and I'm just going to share a few of the high points or low points, however you want to look at it, with what he said. He said there are four times, here's the article, four times when you should use the name of Jesus. Number one, you should use the name of Jesus to put sickness to flight. Well, wouldn't that be great, Lee, if you could just pray over Melanie and say, in the name of Jesus, I cast this out. or if we could do that over George, if we could just evoke the name of Jesus, or my mother's cancer, or anybody else, if we could just evoke the name of Jesus to put sickness to flight. Secondly, he said, use the name of Jesus to rebuke lack, whether financial lack or lack of joy or lack of peace. He says, when lack tries to come into your family, rebuke it. Say, lack, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I take my blessing now in Jesus' name. Thirdly, he says, use the name of Jesus to send demons packing. Well, he might better be careful about trying such a thing. We have a New Testament example. What happens when somebody says, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, you, I don't know. But he went on to say, when you use the name of Jesus, Satan backs off. He has no choice. And then fourthly, use the name of Jesus for supernatural protection. And Copeland writes, if you even smell the devil from a distance, get him out and do it with the name above all names. Yes, listen, yes, the Lord. The name of the Lord has supreme miracle working power. But simply saying, repeating, or using the name of Jesus does not mean that we can claim some special power or specific outcome. Just employing the name of Jesus does not put us in better standing with God, nor does it force the Father to do as we request. In fact, treating His name in this way is actually taking His name in vain. Trying to use the name of Jesus like a talisman or a lucky rabbit's foot or a good luck charm dishonors His holy name. But it's not just charismatics and Pentecostals or health and wealth preachers on TV who do this. Perhaps one of the most abused passages in the Bible. I'm going to read this to you. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together, notice this, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is simply no telling how many well-intentioned but ill-informed believers have used that verse to justify having church at Starbucks or the Waffle House or around a campfire just because they said, we are meeting, quote, in Jesus' name. In truth, that verse has really nothing to do with how many people are there on a Wednesday night or whether or not it's okay to have church at the local coffee shop. The Matthew 18:20, that two or three really deals with church discipline. Go back just a little bit and you'll discover that. But the name of Jesus, and listen, I want to say this well. The name of Jesus is not a magic word that automatically grants us supernatural clout with God. Nor does it afford us the right to do contrary to God's revealed will in His Word. So when we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, or take the name of Jesus, or when we pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean? What are we saying? What are we suggesting? Well, first, I want us to think about the name of Jesus. The very name Jesus, God's eternal Son, when He came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, as we read in our text together, was given this name Jesus for a reason. Though many folks, and especially in our world today, though many folks sort of randomly choose names for their children, in biblical times, customarily, names were chosen very intentionally. Whether the name of a city, the name of some event or battle, or even the name of a person. And this was certainly true for the name given of the promised Messiah. Now, the name Jesus was a really common name for Jewish men. Very common, like John or Mark or Tom in our English-speaking world. Jesus, throughout the Gospels in particular, was commonly called Jesus of Nazareth to distinguish him from other men bearing the same name. It identified where he was from, and in some cases is actually an insult to use Jesus of Nazareth. But in this case, the name given to God's Son was more than a word by which he would be called. But his name also revealed what this Jesus would do. Notice that out of verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then there's the why. "For he shall save his people from their sins." And there's a whole series of sermons right there. What he will do. He will save his people, not in, but from their sins. So I want to think now, this evening, if you're someone who takes notes, perhaps this would benefit you. The name Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. The name Jehovah is what is used in our King James. More modern translations use the name Yahweh. We could get into that right or for it. It doesn't matter really a whole lot to me. The Tetragrammaton is what it's called. There are four consonants, YHWH, Yahweh. King James says Jehovah. But the name Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation. We shall call, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Or, "The Lord is salvation." Yahweh saves. Jehovah delivers. Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua or Jehoshua, either one. Or Yeshua, if we wanted to use that name as well. I don't want you to get bogged down with this, but I do think it might help you because, and I'll develop this more in just a second. In truth, Joshua and Jesus are the English way of saying Yeshua, or again, Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. And I mention this to you because there is a group of folks who curiously suggest we shouldn't anglicize the name of God's Son, or that we should never use the name Jesus. We should only call him Yeshua. But in my opinion, that's just silliness. Trying to separate Christianity in this way reminds me of the Pharisees that Jesus said they would strain out a gnat, but they didn't have any trouble swallowing a camel. From reliable sources, we learn that really it's not a conspiracy to use Jesus the way we do to mask the person or work of our Lord by using that English name. Instead, as I'm told, the Hebrew alphabet, which if you've ever looked at it, it's like looking at hieroglyphics. I mean, it's incredibly difficult. Kudos to those who take the time to learn this. The Hebrew alphabet, which contained 22 letters, did not have the letter J, or really any equivalent sounding consonant. And so we anglicize things to help us. We use the name Jacob, when they would have probably used, more accurately, they would say Jacob, or something very similar to that. We use Jerusalem, and we were there, and no Jew said Jerusalem, but they would speak it more in the Hebrew vernacular, Yerushalom. Jesus, Yeshua, arose by any other name smells just as sweet. And such is the case with the Rose of Sharon. Whether you want to call him Yeshua or whether you want to call him Jesus, I really think it's confusing to try to insist that we use Yeshua to English-speaking world rather than Jesus. The name Jesus has been working now in the English language for about 1,000 years. No reason to abandon it now. Yet the vital truth is not, is his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jehoshua, or Jesus? The vital truth is, why is his name Jesus? Why was he called Jesus? And friends, when we rightly use the name of Jesus, not abuse it, when we rightly evoke his name, we are making reference to who he is and what he has done. I want to say that again because I think this is really the thrust of what I'm trying to get at tonight. When we rightly use the name of Jesus, when we rightly evoke his name, we are making reference to who he is and what he has done. What makes his name so special? Or why is Jesus the sweetest name I know? And it is because of his person, his work, his authority, his might, his very being. Jesus means Yahweh saves, and that is exactly what Jesus of Nazareth has done. He shall save his people from their sins. Simply stated, the name of Jesus represents who he is and what he has accomplished, which is why we should be reverential about how we use his name. The power, or can I say the richness, in the name of Jesus does not lie in the consonants and the vowels that spell his name, nor in the Hebrew language, nor in Koine Greek, nor in English. The power or richness in the name of Jesus lies in his person, amen, his work, his character, his authority. That's what his name represents. Think about it like this, and this is a poor analogy, but it's what I could come up with. If you're old enough, when you hear the name John D. Rockefeller, what do you associate with that name? I think the answer to that would be success, wealth, maybe philanthropy, giving, power. I read a little bit about him. It's crazy. His oil business was chopped up into many different pieces, and now we know it is Exxon and Shell. It's ridiculous how wealthy that man was at one time. But when you hear that name, if you're old enough that name means something to you, you associate that name with success or wealth or power. We might could get into a debate on this, but think about it like this. When you hear this expression, nothing runs like a deer. Obviously, that is intended to provoke in the hearer the idea of reliability, longevity. Just you can count on this product. And whether you can steal or not, that's all a different conversation. But that's the idea behind that. Or the few, the proud, the Marines. When you hear that, you probably think of sacrifice, faithfulness, semper fi, fidelity. You think of loyalty, service, these kinds of things. What I'm trying to do by mentioning those is this. Those names mean something. They have significance. They represent something. and the name of Jesus characterizes His very person, His impeccable morality, His saving, redeeming power, His perfect, obedient life, His compassion, His service, His death, His sacrifice. All of this is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. So when we sing songs like, "Take the name of Jesus with you," we're carrying or conveying the idea that what He is and what He has done is to be part of us. His redeeming work, His salvation, His compassion. We're to carry that with us when we go. And we say that He, Jesus, that name is the sweetest name I know. Why? Because He, Jesus, in His service, ministry, sacrifice, crucifixion, did for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's what makes His name so sweet. And as we work our way forward, the Lord willing, next week, I want to think about what it means when we pray in Jesus' name. We'll talk some, as I have mentioned tonight, about what it doesn't mean. But we want to talk more about what it does mean to pray in Jesus' name. And then I want to give some thought to, not to give it all away, but I want to give some thought to the prophetic power of the name of Jesus. And to do that, we'll get into Philippians chapter number 2. And we'll talk about the fact that one day all people will hail the power of Jesus' name. Because it is a name unlike any other. Because Jesus was unlike any other. Holy, pure, and undefiled. But as I close this evening, I want to ask this. What does this name mean to you? What does the name Jesus mean to you? And how do we treat His name? How do we carry His name well? So tonight, the name of Jesus, we call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sins. But that's not the totality of what Christ has done. There is more to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus than simple redemption. Though it's not simple, than simply redemption. There's more to it than that. But there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for such a sweet name. And if I could just say in here that He knew my name. God bless you. I love you. Lord willing.